between the weak and the strong Christian. Lord, notice the first verse here. Well, the first verse of the 14th chapter says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not the doubtful disputation. The 15th chapter says, we then that are strong, now Paul here is talking, and he says, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Now, the word strong there is the word for dynamite or dunamis, which means the strength on the inside. That which is strong on the inside. The only way you can be strong on the inside is to have God the Holy Spirit to give you this kind of strength. And He wants to do this for you. And the strong Christian is actually the mature Christian. Now, if you have a piece of paper, and I'm sorry we don't have bulletins this morning, but you'll have to find something of your own to write on this morning. We want to give you the signs of a mature Christian, or what constitutes a mature Christian. And the first thing that constitutes a mature Christian is a knowledge of the Word of God. You've got to know the Bible to be a mature Christian. Now, a person who says, I just don't know the Bible, I just don't understand the Bible, he's telling you immediately that he's a baby Christian. Now, at best, this is what he is. Now, he may not be saved at all, but if he is saved, he has never grown up if he does not know the Word of God. And I'm not talking about just because you know where all the books in the Bible are found. You can know all the where everyone is and be able to find any passage of Scripture just that quick. That doesn't mean that you're a mature Christian. A mature Christian is one who not only knows where they are, but they know what it says. In other words, when you're talking about the 12th chapter of Romans, you know... he immediately knows that you're talking about presenting your body unto him a living sacrifice. If you're talking about the 8th chapter of Romans, you know he's talking about the law that we're under now that we're saved, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And this law of being controlled by the Holy Spirit means that you walk in the Spirit and you do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. The 3rd chapter of Romans talks about salvation, how you can be justified by faith. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter talks about how that we, what we were in the past and what we can become by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ apart from any works, and so on and so forth. You can go through the Bible and you know what the Bible basically teaches, and you know that the doctrines are there. You know what it means to be justified. You know what it means to be reconciled. You know what imputation means, that God charges your account God's righteousness. And you can go through the Bible and you know what the Word of God says. And you know that just the average Christian can learn this just like a preacher can. It's not just the preacher's responsibility to know what the Bible says. It is your responsibility and your responsibility as well as my responsibility. Now, it is my responsibility to know it. But it's also yours. And if you're ever going to grow up to be a mature Christian, you have got to know what the Word of God says. And that's the start to maturity, is learning the Word of God. Now, you can tell just about where you are, spiritually speaking, or as far as growth is concerned, as to how much of the Word of God you know. Now, you know. No one else really knows how much about the Bible you know. But you do. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. How much do you know? Can you write on your thumbnail? Now, some of you just about can get it all on your thumbnail, what you know about the Word of God. Now, some of you can take page after page after page after page, and that's great. But now, if you don't know anything about the Word of God and you're a Christian, then you better start getting with it. Otherwise, you're going to die a baby. See? The second thing is to apply what you know. Now, a mature Christian is one who not only knows the Word of God, but you know how to apply. Now, you can be an adolescent, you see, and not know how to apply it. An adolescent is one who knows the Word of God, but you haven't learned how to apply it yet. You don't know how to take Romans 8:28 in your life and to apply that every day about everything that happens to you, regardless of whether it's good or whether it's bad. Or such verses like Philippians 4:19, God's going to supply your need in every little thing. It's not talking just about financial needs, but it's talking about your need in every area of life. He'll supply everything that you need according to what He has. And friend, He has everything. You talk about the guy with everything? Well, God's got it. He's got overabundance. He's got... Now, a mature Christian is one who knows the Bible, but then he knows how to apply it to his life. He doesn't have to run to the preacher every time he stumbles and stumps his toe and gets all the bark knocked off of his big toe, and he has to preach that to him, you know, and wrap it around, you know, put a little methylate on it, and then pat him on top of the head and say, it's going to be all right. You know. Well, every time you get up, or you fall down, you know, you got to have the preacher come out and pick you up. You know how to get up yourself and keep moving. And just because you fall down, you don't begin to cry and whine, carry on, you know. You know how to take the Word of God and apply it to your life, and all of your life, but to help other people do the same thing. Now, this is a sign of a mature Christian. It's application. And then the third thing is, you understand that everything that you have because of grace. G-R-A-C-E, grace. There are a lot of people who think just because I read the Word of God every day, God's going to bless me. Have you ever seen people like that? I've seen lots of them. They get up in the morning, you know, and they read the Word of God, and then they have a little quiet time. They pray, you know, and they talk to God. And they think because they read the Word of God that day, they pray that God's going to bless them because of them doing that. Now, listen, God's going to bless you whether you read the Word of God or not. Whether you have a quiet time or not. Now, it's important to have a quiet time. It's important to read the Word of God and pray. But God doesn't bless you because you do. God deals with you always in grace, and a mature Christian will realize this. That everything you have gotten from God, and everything that God does to you, He does to you on a basis of what you have not earned and what you have not deserved, is all of grace. You learn to apply grace to your life. And you see, you realize that because God has done such a great thing for me, God does great things for other people too. And it's not because of how great I am that God's going to bless, but because of how great God is that He's going to bless. And He blesses all of His children. See? And you learn to take grace and you make the application there. This is a strong Christian who knows how to do that. And the fourth thing is, you learn how to believe. You learn how to trust. You learn how to accept what God says in His Word to be true. You see, there's no problem. All the big problem is knowing what it says. And then as soon as you find out what it says, you can say, I believe it. That says, God says, I believe it, and this says. See? You learn to really and truly trust God. That He's going to work everything out in your life. You see, you know it. You apply to trust Him. You rely completely upon God for everything. You see? This is what a mature Christian is like. And the fifth thing is that you produce. You are producing for God. Let me ask you something. Have you won anybody to Christ this week? Have you explained it? I say won anybody. That's really a misnomer. Have you explained anybody how to be saved and the Holy Spirit took the Word of God and that person was born again this week? What about this month? What about this whole past year? Have you witnessed anybody that was saved in this past year? Well, now, a mature Christian is one who will produce that, and not only produce in leading other people to Christ, but they also take baby Christians and help them to grow up. Have you helped anybody grow any this week? Have you helped anybody grow this month? Or this year? Have you really taken some principles in the Word of God and taking a little new Christian, a baby Christian, it doesn't matter whether he's a 9-year-old or a 7-year-old or a 5-year-old, but you've taken a baby Christian and you have been trying to teach that person and help them to grow up. Now, if you're not a mature Christian, you can't do that. Now, you may help a little bit, you know, but babies just can't help babies too much, can they? You just can't teach anybody something you do not know yourself. And a mature Christian will produce for God. Now, you know where you stand. You take these five gauges, And you can tell what is true in your life and just about where you stand, whether you know anything and are able to apply it and use it and trust God to help other people. You're growing. You know. You've got it here. Now, there's but one thing about it. If you have checked up on your life and you have found that, well, I'm a baby, you don't have to stay that way. You can grow. Every Christian can grow up. You have the Holy Spirit inside you who will teach you, who will train you. Now, it's going to take some time. Maybe there are a lot of things in your life that need to grow till you put on a crash program to learn and grow up. Maybe you need to stop a few things that you're doing right now and get with the Bible until you grow up some more. Now, I don't know what's in your life that's hindering you from studying and learning the Word of God, but if there's something that is there that's taking up all of your time where you can't do it, well, then I believe I just slice that thing out. Now, I realize there's about 8 hours a day that you're going to have to do to make a living or either go to school or whatever you got to do, but that's not 24 hours a day. Sure, I realize there are people who have to work 8 hours or go to school 8 hours and study some. But there's a lot of time that you have that you can put with it. And you know how often you go and hear the Word of God taught, see some of it. You know, it's just so scarce that you never would learn anything if you went to school that often. And your parents, you wouldn't dare think of letting your child go to school as often as you go to church to hear the Word of God preached, or go to some place where you can hear it taught. See? Why, you would throw up your hands and hold a heart if your children did not get any more training than you're getting. I'm talking about formal training, not being in school, than you're getting in the teaching of the Word of God. You would not think about it. Well, like I say, I like the Word of God says, we need some mature Christians. And listen, unless we have some mature Christians in this church and in every church, people do not grow. And this is the big problem with the churches today. I'm talking about across the board. Wherever you go, you can walk into 98% of the churches anywhere in the United States, and I guarantee you won't find enough mature Christians and the young people on the back row better quit talking. I'm going to call somebody's name. You can walk into the 90% of the churches, and I'm not just talking about Baptists, I'm talking about all of them across the board. You can walk into 90% of them, and you won't find a handful, you can count on one hand the number of mature Christians that are in that church. And how do we expect to grow up? How do we expect to teach people and to train people? They just aren't there. And it takes it. You just have got to have mature people to produce and to train people and to teach people. Now, if you don't do it, who's going to do it? I can't do it by myself. There's no way that one man can do this in any church. I don't care how smart he might be. And I don't claim to be all that smart. He can burn the candle on both ends and be staying 24 hours a day, and he still can't do it. It's going to take a nucleus of mature people to train others. And this is what Paul is saying here. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now, we do have weak people around. We do have the babies. And so we are to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, we're talking about things here that a weak Christian comes along, you know, and he says, now, I don't want you to do this and I don't want you to do that. Or I don't think you ought to do this. I don't think you ought to do that. This thing offends me, you know. It's like old Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers in England last century. He had Well, one day this fellow walked up to him, and Mr. Spurgeon smoked great big old long black cigars. Now, he was a preacher, but he smoked these things, and they were big. From what I understand, the biggest thing he could find, and they were black and they were long, and he would smoke them. And one day this fella came up to him, and he said, "Mr. Spurgeon, your smoking offends me." And Mr. Spurgeon looked down at him, and he was sort of like this, you know, and he put his hand on top of the tub, and he said, "This offends me." Now, I'm not saying smoking is right or smoking is wrong. I quit smoking in the sixth grade, and I'm glad. You see, there's a place, you see, that we are to stop. Now, like I say, people come up to us sometimes, and there are certain things that we do that will offend them. And we are not to cater to their legalism. Notice what the Bible says here, though, in the second verse. Let every one of us plead his neighbor for his good to what? Edification. Now, the thing that we are to do is we try to edify our neighbor. This is the important thing. It's not whether we smoke or whether we don't smoke. It's not whether we do this thing or that thing or we don't do it. The thing that we do, we should do it so that we can help build up the weak Christians. This is what he's talking about. Now, there are certain things that if you do, some people are not going to like it. I don't care what it is. There are some people that would even like for you to stop breathing, you know. They don't even want you to breathe, and that offends them for you to even breathe, for even be alive. So you've got to have a stopping off place. You've got to have a gauge. And somebody was asking me this the other day. Well, how do you know when to not do a certain thing and when to do it? All right, this is your gauge right here in the second place. What you do to edify. And to edify means to build up the weak Christian. Anything that you can do to help build him up, great. If it's not going to help build them up, then go ahead and do it. If it's not going to keep them from being built up, or it's not going to help them to be built up, then it's all right. Whatever you want to do about it, either way, one way or the other. Now, like I say, we ought to cater to him, because you get to the place where, like I say, there are some people who don't even want you to even breathe. There are some people who are so weak, Christians, and I know a lot of preachers who are weak. Just the least little thing will offend them. I mean, it doesn't take anything to offend some preachers. They have no concept of really what the Bible's all about. And if somebody just says one little off-colored word, why, they get so shocked and so upset and so disturbed that they are completely neutralized and they can't even help that person. It just bothers them so much. Well, it just shows that they haven't really grown up. They haven't become strong. And that person saying that word in front of them is not going to hurt them one way or the other as far as building them up is concerned. This is the issue. Is to build people up. Now, notice this third verse. Even Christ pleased not himself. When the Lord Jesus Christ, what is he talking about here? He pleased not himself, that is written, the reproach of them that reproach thee fall on me. You see, we reproach God. And every time we sin, every time we do something wrong, we reproach God. And Jesus Christ said, the reproach of them that reproach you, God, let it fall on me. In other words, when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross there, the reproach of the world fell on him. And so our sins are taken off of him and placed off of us and placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Philippians, the second chapter. Look at the fifth verse for just a minute. It's on page 1281. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you. Take this away, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, you think the same way the Lord Jesus taught. You see, he says here, even as Christ pleased not himself, but he said, the reproach of them that proceed, follow me. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Now, Jesus Christ was in the form of God. He was God. He says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. Here's God the Father, and here's God the Son. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are both equal. He is the form of God. He is God. He's equal with God the Father. He thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He came back, and he was born in a manger, in a stable. He lived and he worked and made a living with his own hands. Now, he didn't have to make a living with his own hands. He could have spoken a word and a stone would have turned to a piece of bread. He acted as he needed a house. He would not have had to take a hammer and nails and a saw and an axe or whatever he cut out the wood with and had to hew out this wood to make that building out of it. He could have just said, formulated in his mind exactly how he wanted that building to be to look like. And he could have said, zap, and you, there he was, just a building like that. He could have done that. Could have been any problem for him, but that's not the way he did. He went out there every day, and he worked with his own hands, and he hewed out the lumber. He built the building in this shop that his father had started. They were actually contractors. They built a lot of buildings around in Nazareth and different places around. But you see, he didn't do that. He went out and he worked with his hands. He made himself of no reputation. He took on him the form of a servant. He served while he was here. Remember, he even took the wash basin and he washed the feet of the disciples there. He was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. You know, we have a lot of liberal preachers who say, if you want to get to heaven, then you just follow the example of the Lord Jesus. Well, friends, if you're going to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ to get to heaven, you've got your work cut out for you. You got to really do something if you're going to be like Jesus. But as a Christian, since you're born again, this is the kind of thinking that we ought to have. You see, he became obedient. He wanted to help people. He didn't want people to go to hell. And he even went to the cross. He despised the shame, but he went there anyway. You see, he despised the shame of the cross. Why? Because he had to take the sins of the world for himself. And he had to be separated from God the Father. All right, this is the attitude that you and I should have as a Christian. Do anything we can to win a lost world. And once we get them to trust Jesus Christ as a Savior, to get them to grow up. See? The fourth verse, back to Romans 15:4. For what things were written in other times were written for our learning. You see, the Old Testament was written for our learning, to teach us that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. Now, the Old Testament was written, you see, as the first Bible teacher I ever had told me, and this is a true principle, the Old Testament was not written to us, but it was written for us. The Old Testament was written to the Jews. The New Testament was written to the Gentiles. The New Testament was written to us and for us. The Old Testament was not written to us, but it was written for us. See? It was written for our example, that we should not fall after their lust. All through the New Testament tells us this, that the Old Testament saints were examples to us. They were a pattern for us. And most of the time it was a pattern of what not to be, you know. What not to do. Because so many of them really blew it. And we see the consequence of their having blown it. We see what God did, how God had to discipline them when they got out of fellowship, as we would say today, or they blew it, or they messed up. As they messed up, God had to spank them. And then after God disciplined them and corrected them so many times, finally they get to the place where they learn to trust God and believe that what He says He's going to do, He's going to do. Now, that's the kind of example that we have. And you see, when we look at these examples and we know what they are, then we have patience. That means we keep on trusting God. We learn how that we can keep on trusting and trusting and trusting God right down the line. And then as we begin to trust the Word of God and we know that God's going to do what He says, then we can have comfort. We can receive comfort from the Scripture. But you'll never receive the comfort of the Scripture until you learn to trust God. Until you have patience. Until you get to the place where you believe God's going to do exactly what He says. And then you can have patience. Now, the God of patience, see, patience comes from God and consolation comes from God. The God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. We're to have the same mind that Christ has. We're to be like-minded as Christ. See? So, we can receive this comfort and we can give it out. We can help those who need it. Therefore, receive ye one another, the seventh verse says. This word receive means to admit into one's society and into one's fellowship. So we take these weak Christians and we receive them into our fellowship, into our society, so we can what? Help them to grow up. So that God can be glorified through it. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. You see, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, to the circumcision. The circumcision has to happen to be the Jews. Now, I'm not Jewish. I wish I were. I wish I had some Jewish blood in me, because my Savior was Jewish. And Jesus Christ, He came and He ministered to the Jewish, not only to the Jewish, to confirm the promises made unto the Father. Now, you see, God gave the Father some promises. Now, who are the fathers? That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then going down to David, right on down the line. He gave them certain promises. He told them that He was going to do certain things for them. And as He tells them He's going to do these things, then the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills these things. We're going to see one of these promises this morning. As He talks about here in this, the rest of this passage of Scripture, how that God makes a promise, He tells them He's going to do something, and the fathers believe it, and it's going to happen. Now notice the ninth verse, that the He has given the promises to the Father, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. Now you see, as God deals with the Jews, and God does for them what He told them He was going to do, then the Gentiles see how God blesses, and they want part of this too. As it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the nations, see, among the Gentiles. Now, He gives the Jews the promises, and then the Gentiles, the nations, can begin to praise God, because, you see, they can be included in this too. And they sing praises under His name. And again, He says, rejoice, ye nations, with His people. The people here, His people, is reference to the Jews. And so the Gentiles can rejoice with them. Now, as we know today, the Jewish nation, Israel, only has one friend according to the Israelis. You know, in the paper we saw this past week, they say they were going to do what we asked them to do, because they said that Israel does not have a surplus, I believe, of friends. The only friend they really have is who? The United States. And that's about the only reason, or one of the few reasons, why we are still around today, is because we befriended the Jews. Instead of persecuting them like most nations do, we do befriend them. Just because they're Jewish, we don't particularly hate them. Now, if a Jewish person does something that's evil, then all right. You don't have to love something that a Jewish person does just because he's Jew, even though he's maybe an Al Capone or something like this. See? But just because they're Jews, they're people who just particularly hate them. But we haven't. So the nations can rejoice. The Gentiles can nations can rejoice with the people. Now notice the 11th verse. And again, praise the Lord, all ye nations. See, all the nations can praise God. And laud Him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the nations, in him shall the Gentiles of the nations trust. Did you know that the Jews have had 40 Messiahs? They have had 40 different Messiahs. I have a little pamphlet in my office that names all of them. Well, you know how many of them the Gentiles believe was the Messiah? Out of the 40? One. The Gentiles rejected 39 of them. The Jews accepted all 40. The Gentiles only accepted one. And guess which one it was? And you see, it says here that the Gentiles were trusting the true one. The Gentiles were trusting the true Messiah. And the only one we've ever accepted is the Lord Jesus. Isn't that strange? That's almost phenomenal, man. But they can have 40 of them, and they accept them. But the ones that the Gentiles accepted, they rejected. That's almost phenomenal. That's astounding to me. If they can have 40, accept 39, reject one. We reject 39 and accept one. And the Bible says that we, the true one will be the one that the Gentiles trust in. And now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in the hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now this Messiah, just tell me this to Isaiah 11 for just a moment. This Messiah that God has promised, in the 12th verse he says, again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the nations, in him shall the nations come. Now there's going to come out of Jesse a root. Now do you know who Jesse is? If you're a mature Christian, you ought to know. If you're a baby Christian, you really ought to know that. Have you ever heard of a guy named David? Well, he had a daddy, and his name was Jesse. And you see, Jesse here is who he's talking about. Look in Isaiah 11. It's on page 723. And there shall come forth, the first verse, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Now, there's going to come a rod. A rod has to do with judgment. Out of the stem of Jesse, out of the seed of Jesse, there's going to be a son of Jesse. And a branch shall grow out of his root, out of the root of Jesse, his son. There's going to come a root, see. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Now, not only the Spirit of the Lord's going to be on him, but he's going to have the Spirit of wisdom, and he's going to have the Spirit of understanding. He's going to have the Spirit of counsel. He's going to have the Spirit of might. He's going to have the Spirit of knowledge. He's going to have the Spirit of the Lord. Now, the third verse. And shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. In other words, he's not going to judge after just what his eyes can see, neither approve after the hearing of his ears. This one that's going to come is not going to just judge by what he can see or what he can hear, but with righteousness. He knows the facts. He knows everything that's happened. He knows what that man is thinking. You know, if a jury could just look into the mind of the one who's there on the stand who's being tried, if they just knew what he was thinking, they wouldn't have any problem making a decision as to whether he was guilty or not guilty, would they? But no one knows really but that man, you see. And this man who's going to judge in righteousness, he knows what you're thinking. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. In other words, this person is going to come, and he's going to slay, just with speaking, the wicked. This is the baptism of fire he's talking about. When this root of David comes, he's going to baptize all the unsaved with fire and destroy them. The fifth verse. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. He's going to be girded his loins with righteousness. And faithfulness the girdle of his waist. Now notice the sixth verse. While he's ruling and while he's doing all this, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Now you know what a wolf is. A wolf is a wild dog. Now, I see old Stanley Purnell back there in the back. He used to have some lambs. And the dogs would get in them and kill them every once in a while. I remember this. Now, he hated to see dogs come around. In fact, they used to shoot all of them and come around because they bogged the little lamb. But while this man's on the throne, the wolf, the wild dog, will lay down with the lamb. That's what it says right here. The wolf shall dwell, shall live with the lamb, and the leopard shall lay down with the kid. Now, you know what a leopard is. And a leopard loves little tender kids. Now, he's talking about little baby lamb, kids. And the calf and the young lion. And the fatling together. The young lion shall lay down with the calf. They'll be together. And the little child shall lead them. The little toddler will be able to lead a lion, a leopard, and all these kind of things. Have you ever seen a time when this was so on the earth? Not since the Garden of Eden. But the Bible says it's going to happen again. Notice the seventh verse. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young ones shall lay down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The lion is going to eat straw. Instead of eating animals, other animals, he's going to eat straw. And the nursing child shall play in the hole of an ass. An ass is a poisonous viper. And the winged child shall put his hand in the otter's den. An otter is an Egyptian cobra. How would you like for your child to play in the den of an Egyptian cobra? Well, one of these days they're going to be able to, and they'll do it and have fun. It'll be just like a toy. Just like something Mattel made. Or one of these other outfits. The ninth verse. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains. You see, nobody's going to destroy anything in the Holy Mountains. That's in the land of Palestine. There won't be any fighting over there. We're going to finally have peace. The Arabs and the Jews are not going to kill each other anymore. Won't that be great? Sure. When's it going to happen? All right. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountains, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Have you ever known a time when the earth was filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that covered the sea? Hadn't been so yet. Anywhere you go in the world, everybody will know the Lord. Everybody will understand who Jesus Christ is. They'll understand that he died on the cross. He was dead. He arose again as the payment for sin. When you just trust him as your Savior, you'll have eternal life and you'll go to heaven and be there forever and ever and ever. And if you don't trust him, you'll go to hell. Everybody will know that one of these days. It says the knowledge of the Lord will be as the waters that cover the sea. Notice the 10th verse. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand for an ensign of the people. To him shall the Gentiles of the nations speak, and his rest will be glorious. So it was this root out of David, this root out of Jesse, will be ruling and reigning on the earth and make all these things come to pass. Now, who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a system of theology today called Arminianism that believes that this is all spiritual. Well, I can't see anything spiritual about that. It's just kind of like animals. They'll lay down with each other. They're not going to hurt each other. But everybody's going to know the Lord. I haven't ever heard or known of any time when there was this kind of thing going on the earth. Well, Paul says here that there's going to be a time, like Isaiah said, when this root out of Jesse will rise and reign over the nation, and him will the Gentiles trust. The Gentiles will trust in this man. Everybody will trust him. Because he'll rule and reign in righteousness. They'll know who he is. They'll understand. You see? Now, we need to understand this. To be a mature Christian, you need to realize that one of these days we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ on the earth while all this is going on. Won't it be great to not have to worry about war? Won't it be great to not have to worry about the kids getting hurt and the wild animals eat them up or snakes bite them or something like this? And they could just play with them and have a good time and oh, Something every day they've got a head start on everybody. They like to play with snakes. Not the poisonous kind yet. But you can play with the poisonous kind in those days. That bothers you too. And I got a deacon's wife back home that she's not going to be afraid of snakes anymore. You just mention the word snake and she goes almost in a panic. But she'll reach down and pick up one of them at a time. It won't bother her again. Now she's denied right now, I guarantee you. But she will be able to do it. Won't bother her again. When things ain't bad. It's going to be great. But you know, we need to right now be at the place where we can help Christians grow. And unless you're a mature person, unless you understand some of these things, and realize that we are going to live on the earth for 1,000 years just exactly like God says, then we don't have much. We will not really get with it. We will not make our time really count now for the Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads for prayer.